From the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 3. In those days, John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness of Judea, proclaiming, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." This is the one of whom the prophet Isaiah spoke when he said, "The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.'" Now John wore clothing of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then the people of Jerusalem and all Judea were going out to him, and all the region along the Jordan, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit worthy of repentance. Do not presume to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our ancestor.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. Even now the axe is lying at the root of the tree. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to carry his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear the threshing floor and will gather his wheat into the granary, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." Friends, this is the word of the Lord. A 19th century preacher of the gospel once said, "He who never offended anyone, never did anyone any good." Well, if that statement is true, John the Baptist must have done a lot of people a lot of good. Because he offended a lot. He didn't pull any punches. He didn't make it easy to hear his message of faith, of life, of preparing the way. You know, we hear of this call that says the path of the King, of the Lord, should be made straight. Clear the path. Make it easy for him to come. And that's what John is doing as a forerunner to the Messiah. You know, if we think of that making the path straight, I think back to my construction days. And one of the first things you would do if you were building a new road, a new highway, you would do this simple task. Robert Goosby has done it more times. He could do it in his sleep, I think. Build a haul road. That's what they're called. A haul road. That's the road that you build so that you can build the road. Now, isn't that funny? You're not even working on the road when you build the haul road. That's the road you go down so you can haul the earth. You can move the material in and out. And it has to be a good road. Has to be well compacted. Has to have good drainage so it'll dry off quickly. The haul road in many ways is just as essential as the ultimate road you're trying to build. Because if you didn't have the haul road, you couldn't get there. It must have a firm foundation, strong footing, so that people can labor and share in their livelihood and ultimately achieve the goal of building the new highway. Well, that practical experience certainly speaks and gives us a sign in some way of what John is doing. He's building that haul road so that Jesus can come on the new highway, the highway built from heaven to proclaim his glory, to bring it to us, no matter where we are in our journey of life and faith. You know, this passage tells us that John was a unique character too. The clothing that he had, It says he wore clothing made of camel hair and he ate wild honey. Now, I like honey, don't y'all? But wild honey, that's a reminder to us that he lived off the land. John was not so consumed with living in the world as he was being set apart from the world. Now, why is that? The scripture gives us an indication that John was one that Isaiah spoke of. That John, as many writers would say, he's the new Elijah. He's a new voice for God. You know, that's a way of saying the one word description of that is a prophet. Many of us know that. A prophet is one as our stained glass windows depict here. Oh, I missed out Daniel this morning. I could have talked about him, Diane, in the lion's den. But the prophets are those, as Cole said in our Bible study, he spoke for God. He does. That's what the prophets do. So John came proclaiming a message, preparing the way for Jesus. But you know what I think that clothing of John symbolizes? What it says to us. That he was in the wilderness so often. He was alone. This is the most important ingredient, friends, of being a prophet. One who speaks for God first and foremost needs to be one who listens to God. Wow. You see, John, before he uttered a word for God, before he gained the confidence to proclaim the words of life about Jesus, John first sat alone in prayer and receive God's word from him. Now that makes sense, doesn't it? You know, we think of during this political transition in our country as a political office, one of the first things a president does is secure someone to speak for them, to handle their press conferences, to be their voice, their public spokesperson, right? And you know, I have to wonder if that person is going to speak for the leader to be their voice, then an essential ingredient to being able to speak is they have to spend time with that leader, right? They have to get to know them. They have to understand their thought process, their philosophy, their stance on certain issues. They have to listen before they can speak. It works in our world. In a practical sense, it works in family. Don't you have family members that you're thinking about, you're going to tell them something, and you know how they're going to react even before you tell them? I know what they're going to say. I know what they're going to do. I know how they'll react before I even tell them. Why? Because you've spent time with them. You've invested in their life, and they've invested in yours. Well, friends, John the Baptist did the same in his relationship with the Heavenly Father. Before he embraced the mantle of speaking for God, he spent time with God. He prayed to God. He listened for the word from on high. So I share all that to remind us today that John the Baptist was one truly capable of being the prophet, the forerunner of Jesus the Christ. He was well equipped. But just as John is well equipped and said those things that weren't always easy to hear, and in the words that I began here this morning, quite often offended the listeners, I have to be honest with you. Can I be honest in church? Is that okay? I have to be honest with you today. I have found this sermon a little troubling myself at times along my journey. As a young person, this text used to scare me to death. Because I hear these strong words for John. He calls these people in the church, "You brood of vipers." Would I get a raise this week if I called y'all a brood of vipers? "You brood of vipers, who warned you," John said. He's preaching hard at them and to them. And then John says what's really, I guess, was so often most troubling to me. He says, the axe is already at the root of the tree. And some are going to be cut off. And are you a part of those that will know the joy of our Lord forever? John says it's very clear. It's black and white. You are either with God or you are of the world. And I've got to admit, for much of my journey of faith, I would find that troubling and I would wonder, you know, I hear John say the axe is at the root of the tree, and I don't know, because sometimes life is hard, right, church? Sometimes we go through peril. We find ourselves that we feel like we're going through persecution. Maybe it's in our family. Perhaps it's at work. It could be emotional or physical attacks that we're facing. And we wonder, if we're honest, we wonder, is the axe lying at our tree? Are we being cut off from God? Or is God using the Holy Spirit not to cut us off, but to prune us and make us fruitful in life and ministry? That's the question. That's the peril that we all face in our journey of life. But John also says here, he's not through preaching to us yet. John not only talks about the axe lying at the root of the tree, he says here that when the Messiah comes from on high, the one whose thongs I'm not willing or worthy to untie, when he comes, he'll baptize you with the Holy Spirit, and he's going to separate you, the wheat and the chaff. The chaff will be burned up, and the wheat and grain will be kept. And I often wondered, well, which am I? Am I the wheat? Am I the chaff? I found this text by John troubling, if I'm honest with you. I found it hard to understand. How could God come? How could he separate? How could he pick between wheat and chaff? Why would he choose some to be fruitful and some to be burned up? If we're honest, this text can be a little unsettling. But you know, I read a message from a pastor recently who challenged me to hear this text maybe in a way I never had before. He said, so often we think of this particular scripture of distinguishing us as individual people of faith, or as individual people who some of us have no faith. This text distinguishing us between that, the wheat, and the chaff. But this writer said, you know, the truth is, we all are wheat. We all, every one of us on earth, are wheat, and to be wheat, we are both the chaff and the grain. You can't separate one from the other. You see, the challenge that I received was this, that it's not that some of us are the chaff and some of us are the grain. We're all both of those. The chaff represents our sin, our brokenness, our unworthiness to stand before a holy God. But here's what Jesus the Christ does, friends. Hear these words of life. Will you receive it with me? Jesus the Christ comes, and he's the one with the winnowing fork. You know what a winnowing fork is? I've never used one, but I know what it is. A winnowing fork is when they take the grain and they toss it into the air. And the wind comes and it blows the chaff away from the grain, and the grain with more heaviness and substance falls back to the earth, taking the chaff away. Wow. Friends, that's the role of Jesus, the Messiah. He comes to the wheat in all of us. He comes not to persecute, but to deliver us into life. For he said in John 3:17, I came not to condemn, but in order that the world might be saved through me. You see, the wheat and the chaff is a separation of me, friends, from my sin. Jesus tossing me up to the winds of the Holy Spirit and allowing the baptism from on high to separate me from my sin forever. That's what the great harvester from on high does to us. It is not Jesus that condemns us into separation and hell from God. No, our sin does that. And Jesus delivers us into life. He has his winnowing fork, and he's coming for you and for me to deliver us from ever. You know, the scripture, it's quoted here by Matthew. He quotes it a little differently from the Isaiah text when he speaks of the prophet. You know, if you look back in Isaiah, this is the way the prophet says. The prophet says, the voice of one calling, colon. The text in Isaiah says, the voice of one calling, colon. And this is what the one who's calling says, in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. You know what I hear that saying? Is that great highway that John built, that great hall road that led to the entrance of Jesus Christ into our world, you know where that road was built, friends? It was built in the wilderness, because Jesus comes to the wilderness in all of us. He comes to us in our fear, in our brokenness, in our emptiness. Let me say it to you this way. The legend of my Grand Muddy Hill is without end. She had 14 kids. She fed them all on a country farm there in Faulkner. And I remember my daddy telling me my mama's favorite piece of chicken was the pulley bone. The pulley bone. You know what? I tried a pulley bone once. I wasn't impressed. You know why? A couple of reasons. Not a whole lot of meat on a pulley bone. And not only that, I found it to be rather dry, not such good to taste. But the pulley bone, for some odd reason, was my grandmother's favorite piece of chicken. You know what I think it was? I think she chose the pulley bone because it was small. And the meat wasn't so sweet. I think she chose the pulley bone so those old knuckle-headed boys could get those bigger and better tasting pieces of meat. See, that's what parents do. That's what those who love us do. They come to us in our hunger, and they feed us physically, spiritually, emotionally, and relationally. They give up so that we may know the feast that nourishes our body physically, yes, but also spiritually.
You see, that's what Jesus did when He came to us in our wilderness. Like my grandmother wanting that pulley bone, not because it was the best tasting. Jesus the Christ came to us in our wilderness, not because He loved the wilderness, but because we were there. And it's there that He delivered us from our sin, from our chaff, to life and love forever. Amen.